I feel like he showed me that the foundation had been sown in grace. There's apostolic grace in the foundation, and now he's going to build an apostolic hope.
You're an apostolic household. I don't know whether anybody said that. I'm sure people have said it over you, even prophetically. But you are an apostolic household as a church.
Amen. Praise God. So look forward to preaching this series as we started Northlands. We started Northlands in this understanding that we are an apostolic household. And as an eldership team, and we were talking about this beginning of the year, we realized that although that's something that's firmly settled in our heart, that is not common in our culture. And to talk about it, our apostles and prophets, and it makes people somewhat nervous, and especially those who've grown up in a dispensational model where that's not really been part of what we do. But we started Northlands with this understanding, and pretty much anywhere when people prophetically have come in, over the years, people who don't know each other, we haven't spoken to them, they've all come with the same sort of word. You just heard two of them, but those are the two of the most recent. But the Lord keeps speaking over us. You're an apostolic household. And I must have had this word from six or seven different prophetic voices, and they go, you're an apostolic household. You're called to start an apostolic hub. This church is an apostolic base. And that's part of what we do. And I realized what we want to do now is we want to take you through a series that talks about this. And this morning, I just want to talk about building an apostolic culture and what that means. In the New Testament, 85 times the word apostle or apostolic is mentioned, and the word pastor is only mentioned once in comparison. And if you expand the word pastor, because we believe that the scripture talks about elders' role is to pastor, one of the elders' roles is to pastor, that's only mentioned 34 times. So the tremendous weighting of the New Testament is towards apostolic rather than pastoral, but the reality of our culture is that most churches tend towards a pastoral model and not an apostolic one. And so I just want to talk about the difference between those. We believe that Jesus, one of the sets of gifts is the gifts that Jesus gave to his church. And when the Bible talks about that in Ephesians 4, it says Jesus gave to his bride some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Jesus gave a fivefold gifting. Jesus gave people who were skilled servants as gifts to his body. Their job is to equip his bride to serve her. They are skilled servants given to serve the bride, to bring her to the place of readiness for his return. Our job is to equip the saints for works of ministry so that when Jesus comes back, she is made beautiful in his eyes because she's doing the works that we have trained her to do. And so this idea that there are five different manifestations of gifting, there are five different ways that skilled servants can serve the body of Christ to prepare her to be ready for Jesus' return. Now, the Bible says Jesus gave those five at a very specific time. When he went back to heaven, when he ascended, he gave these gifts to the church. And he gave five of them, and we know where the roles are. The scripture says that their job is to equip the saints for works of service. And then there is a very interesting word. It says until. These five were given to the bride until the following things happen. It's very emphatic in the Greek. It's there until the following things. Until we all reach unity in the faith, we are not there. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, we're not there. And become mature, we're not there. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, we're not there yet. Until these things occur, these five are given to the church. Now, it has become fashionable in many circles to say that scripture actually said Jesus gave evangelists, pastors, and teachers because the apostles and prophets no longer exist today. But that's not what the Bible says, okay? So let's just come over here onto the pages of the Bible and go, let's work with this.
And so there are apostles, and there are prophets, and there are evangelists, and there are pastors, and there are teachers alive and well today. And if they're functioning in the way they're supposed to function, they're bringing life and health to the church. It is important for us to notice this distinction, because if we do away with the apostle and the prophet, something significant changes in the way the church is organized and the way the church functions in the world, because the Bible says very clearly when it comes to those scriptures that it is the apostle and the prophet that builds a foundational structure on which the church needs to rest and minister. If you take away the ministry of the apostle and the prophet, if you take those out of the equation, what you end up with is a church that is a very different picture to the one that the New Testament tries to present. So I want to talk a little bit this morning about building an apostolic culture, why the apostolic gifting is very necessary, and why the Lord keeps talking to us every time He ministers prophetically that we are called as an apostolic house, that God wants to build in an apostolic culture into what's going on at Northlands. Am I speaking too quickly? Are we still there? So, in the Greek, the word apostello is the word that means to send, but there's two different words to send. If I send you off to the store, can you go buy some milk? That's not the word apostello. The word apostello is to send, but it means somebody who has been equipped or given authority and then sent on their way with a mission. They've been commissioned and then sent. That's the word apostello. And it implies the equipping and the authorization of the people who've been sent. The word apostle, which apostello is to send, apostolos is the Greek word for the sent one. The word apostolos originally came from the Greeks and the Romans, where they would conquer a land and then they would send people to go and build a city. Alexander the Great did this. I think he built 83 Alexandrias, you know, all around the world. And so he'd conquer the militarily, and then he'd send people. He'd send a military general, and he'd send architects, and he'd send judges, and they would create Greek culture. And the Romans did the same thing. They would send somebody to create. They would create Roman baths and laws, law, you know, legal places, and a place where they could have games, and they would build Roman culture so that if the emperor ever came back, he would feel at home. This is Rome. And so the person that they sent, the people they sent to do that, originally it was the general of the army, but then other people were called sent ones, the apostolos, those who've been sent, commissioned to go and establish our culture in this place. And so when the Bible talks about God calls some to be apostles, He is really talking about people who will go and create the kingdom's culture on the earth. Those people who will create the structure, the organization, and the understanding necessary for God's domain to come on the earth. For the kingdom is where the king's domain exists. And it is our job as an apostolic household to go and create a culture where the king will feel at home. Amen. I thought that was pretty good. I was like, wow, I want to hear that myself. This changes the sense of what a church is really supposed to be about, because an apostolic edge to a church changes it from a culture where I have a consumer mentality. That wasn't my favorite. I don't think I'm going to go. I'm not going to put myself out. It changes us from a consumer mentality to a mission mentality. It's not a cruise ship, it's a battleship. We're if you're looking for where's all the, yeah, I want to lie down. Yeah, we don't have those here. Right? Where are the deck chairs? I thought there'd be deck chairs. Well, no, there aren't deck chairs on a battleship. And so the problem is, if you come at it with a consumer mentality, it changes. Do you understand? Now, some people believe the scripture says it was He who gave some to be evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Because it says apostles and prophets no longer exist. And the problem with that is that despite the fact that these three are profoundly useful and beautiful gifts to the body of Christ, because the evangelist is hanging off the side of the bus trying to grab as many people as he can, just going, come a little this way, guys. If we just leaned out a little more, we could get some more people. Evangelist just wants to win people for Jesus. Praise God for the evangelist. And all the evangelist wants to do is win people and train other people how to win people. And that's a beautiful thing. And all the pastor wants to do is gather the people who have been, and then just let's huddle up. Let's just love them and take care of them and look after them. And all the teacher wants to do is, now that you huddled, I've got a few things. Wait, let me just teach you about, you're going to need to know this. And that's the modern church. But if you add the prophet goes, that's all good. But let me tell you what the Lord is saying. That's great. This is what the Lord is saying. It's not really about you. Okay, listen. That's where we need to go. That's what the Lord is saying. And the apostle is going, okay. We just need to organize this. Let's create a culture so that we can be on mission. Let's go and be about creating a culture on the earth where we can demonstrate the kingdom of God. So if you believe that all of this petered out with Peter, that the apostles and prophets no longer function today, then you're left with a church that tends predominantly to a pastoral mode. You're left with a church that just wants to gather the sheep and protect them from the outside world. Watch out, there's wolves out there. Come, let's gather around. Let's count. How many? Okay. Except Jesus said, I'm going to send you out like sheep among the wolves. See, the apostle goes, great, let's equip you. Now we're going to send you. But there's wolves out there. Yep. But Jesus said he'd never leave you. We have to create an apostolic culture. But it's uncomfortable in our culture. It's uncomfortable in the church. Well, I don't like this word apostolic, and then apostles and prophets make me nervous. Some people who call themselves apostles and prophets make me nervous too. Be honest. Not because I don't believe in these two offices. I believe with all my heart God gives them, and they to be honored, and they're to be celebrated, and I'm all for honor. I just don't personally believe that it's a title. I believe it's a role. It's something that we are. It's not a title. It's a function, not a title. And although I'm not anti people being called by their title, I'm just saying, yeah, nobody calls me husband Greg. But it's my honor to be a husband. It's a role that I have. It's something that I am. And God gives people gifts. The people, the servants are the gifts, and he gives some, and he's created some to be apostles and some to be prophets. And their role is to provoke people in the body to become apostolic and prophetic, to provoke and train the whole body to hear and to regard the word of the Lord. That's the role of prophets. It is the role of apostles to stir the entire body to be on mission that God has got us for. You're supposed to be on a mission. You're supposed to be walking into the call of God. And it's my role and responsibility to train you and release you and provoke you to the call of God on your life. That's way more than, hey, let's just gather. Let's just protect the sheep. That's way more than, is it comfortable for you right now? Do you understand? I'm not anti people be comfortable. And when people come into the church, and if they're hurting and they're limping, then we should be gracious and tender. And there is a place, there's a hospital, we can love them back to life. I'm all for all of that. But when you healed up, and then when you're equipped, I want to send you out again. I don't want to keep you in hospital. I was in the military. I blew things up. I was trained in the artillery. I shot handguns, rifles, sniper rifles, rocket launchers, grenade, multiple rocket launchers. I cannons, mortars, I blew stuff up. My uncle was a chef in the military. And his job was to cook 4,000 eggs every morning and have them ready by 6 o'clock. So he'd get up at 4 and he had a big vat and they'd fill it with water in it, and the element was around the outside, and he would throw 4,000 eggs in the water and sit on the side of the vat with a paddle and paddle the eggs around. And some of them were blue and some of them were raw. It depended on, you know, it was potluck. But that was his military career, paddling eggs. Mine was blowing stuff up. I was the tip of the sword. I was blowing things up and he was cooking eggs. But, you know, if it wasn't for him, I would only blow things up for about 3 days and then I'd fall over. I need my eggs in the morning. I need somebody in the kitchen. I need somebody in the quartermaster store. I need somebody looking after the vehicles. I need somebody looking after making sure there were enough batteries so my radio worked. So which is more important? We need soldiers. No, we need an army. We need apostles, yes, but we need an apostolic household. We need an apostolic culture because it takes all of us to get about the business of what God's called us to do. Now, God is an apostolic God by nature. Ooh, I'm running out of time. Ooh, I got so much to say. God is by nature a sending God. He commissions people. He gives them something to say, and then he sends them to go and say it. This is his nature. So God sent his angels. That's what the scripture says. And you'll see some scriptures will come up, and I could have given you much more. I'm just giving you a scent of it. The Bible says God sent his angels to go and speak to people and to explain things. Then the Bible says God sent his word. And he sent it, and people, the word of the Lord came to me, and it was beautiful. And then it says God sent his prophets, because people didn't know what to do, and they were saying, Lord, what should we do? And so he sent them prophets. And then the Bible says God sent his son, because the world needed his son. And then the Bible says God sent his spirit, because we needed the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible says God sent his church. God is an ascending God. He is apostolic in his nature. He is ascending God. And God sent the church. The problem is half the church are not aware that they've been sent, commissioned, equipped, and are supposed to be launched. And that's the role of the apostles. That's why we want to try and build an apostolic culture. I love the fact. I absolutely, seriously, you got to believe me. I love it when the church comes together. We're safe and warm, and the love of God is shared among us, and we care, we worship, and we pray, and there's a sweetness. My whole life is devoted to the church being together. Absolutely love that. But there's more than us coming together. There's a purpose behind us coming together. And we have to get on that, and that's part of an apostolic culture. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth. Means there's no authority left for the devil in heaven or on earth. All authority in those two places has been given to me, so I'm going to give it back to you. Now you go and preach this gospel. The very first thing Jesus did when he transferred authority back to mankind is he sent us. See, when God had created everything, the kingdom of God existed long before the created realm existed. God's dominion, where God reigned, his kingdom, existed before the physical universe existed. God had angels and seraphs and cherubim. There were beings that all were part of the kingdom of God. Then God created a natural realm, and in this natural realm, he created mankind, and he gave to mankind the dominion of that realm. And the first thing man did with dominion was he handed it over to the devil. And so mankind was warped, but this dominion was also warped, broken, spent, and buckled. And so the very thing that Jesus comes back to do is he takes the keys of hell and death back from the devil. Go, mine, not yours. Strip the enemy of any weapon that he had against mankind, took back all authority, was raised again, and then comes back to the church and says, now I'm going to give you the keys of my kingdom. You, where two or three of you will come together, you'll be my church, and I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. Jesus gave the kingdom authority, the domain of God is back to the church, and he said, I'm giving it back to you. Now go. The very first thing when Jesus reoriented, when he put it back in order, the very first thing he did was, all authority has been given to me, so I'm going to give it back to you. Now go. No, we're just going to huddle. He goes, no, huddling is good. Acts, it says, Jesus said, now go and preach this gospel. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses everywhere. Go into the whole world. And as he was speaking, he was taken up in a cloud. And it says they gazed. And they gazed. And they gazed. And then some angels are shot. And the angels are like, so what are you doing? Boy. Jesus has gone up there. They go, yeah, he's going to come back. But didn't he tell you to undo something in the meantime? Church wants to huddle and gaze. And Jesus said, you should go. Ooh. Then Jesus came. All right. Now, God has an eternal purpose, but his purpose has not always been understood. When God set something in motion and he said, all right, I have an eternal purpose, I'm going to accomplish it, but he understood that if he made it all plain, people would have comments and opinions and the enemy would know. So he didn't make it fully known, he just whispered about it. But the eternal purpose of God has been set for all eternity. And so let me just throw up scriptures quickly. You're going to have to trust me on this. But the Bible says his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Jesus Christ. And then there are three scriptures I just want to bring up that show that this purpose of God was a mystery that God kept hidden. The Bible says the angels longed, even some of the angels that he commissioned to go and give this truth, they didn't understand it. They longed to understand it. The Bible says of the prophets who prophesied about the Messiah, they asked again and again to the Holy Spirit, could you explain this to me? And he goes, not for you to know. We declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory this season before time began. In Corinthians. Colossians says, the mystery kept hidden for ages and generations now disclosed to the Lord's people. Romans 16 says, I proclaim Jesus Christ, the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. God had an eternal purpose, but not everybody understood it. So Ephesians 3 says, the mystery that was made known to me by revelation, this is Paul speaking, as I have already written briefly, in reading this then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Paul is saying this revelation of who Jesus is and the gospel of God's grace was not revealed to the Old Testament prophets. Not made known to men in other generations. It is now being revealed. It is now coming forth through the ascension apostles and prophets. Okay? That's why it's important that a church is grounded and in relationship with apostles and prophets. Why do we have so many apostles and prophets coming through? Because the church is built on the foundation of what the Lord is revealing. Now, God's purpose was eternal, but not everybody understood it. But you and I understand that we have been called according to that purpose. There's a mission that God's been on since from eternity. And when he called you to the mission. We've been called according to in line with his purpose. Can we have that slide up? Excuse me. We've been called in line with his purpose. Now, there's a whole bunch of scriptures here. I'm not going to read them all, but Romans 8:28 says, in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Ephesians 1 says, in him you were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God is still working out everything in conformity to the purpose that he had in mind. God is still working that out. And when he calls you and me and when he gives us by his Spirit, I want you to do this, he is still working in line with his purpose. There is an eternal purpose. It's not whimsical. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. It's up to us saying, Holy Spirit, what is it that you want? He says, I'm so glad you asked. Come here. I have prepared you for this moment. 1 Corinthians says, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. See, we're all laboring in God's vineyard. We're all doing the thing that the Holy Spirit, but Paul says, somebody planted and somebody else watered, but God made it grow, so the glory goes to God. We all have a contribution to make. We all are on a battleship, and whether I'm the chef or the person who's pulling the trigger, I have a role to play in this apostolic culture. We cannot be a church that believes we're just shepherds and there are a few apostles, so we're just going to send them off and say, well, I hope it goes well, but the rest of us are going to huddle here. No, we have to become an apostolic culture, an entire church who understand we are on a mission. We are about the call of God on our generation. Now, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to preach the gospel everywhere and where necessary, use words. That statement It's not a cop-out from you don't have to speak to anybody. Because some people, you know, I just don't share the gospel, but they'll just see it from my life. I'm not really sure that they're going to see it from your life. I think you have to actually speak it out. But what I'm saying by that is that both in what you say and what you demonstrate must be congruent. We must walk this out. We must live this out. We must have a coherent and compelling message to be able to share with people. How can they believe, Paul says, unless somebody preaches to them? And how can somebody preach unless they've been sent? How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless somebody preaches? How can somebody preach unless they've been sent? That's why God is sending his church. That's why God said, listen, hey, I'm giving you all the authority of heaven and earth. Now go, make disciples. You're on a mission. It means that we are called to be visible demonstrations of the gospel in our world. We need to live this out, not in a theoretical sort of way, but practically in the daily grind of normal lives. I don't think God's going to save us from the weeds that hit our neighborhood. It's not like there's weeds in my neighbor's yard, but my yard isn't just perfect. No, I get weeds just like he gets weeds. It's how I deal with them. His kids are rebellious when they become teenagers. My kids are going to try the same thing. It's not that somehow supernaturally it all just goes away. It's how we deal with what comes to our life. In the daily grind of normal lives, that there is something that the Spirit of God wants to walk with us. Emmanuel, the domain of God, the kingdom breaks out through God's people. And that's his plan. So we need to live this out. And apostles and prophets and just pastors and teachers help us to become that visible demonstration. God has put his Spirit in me for me. He's put his Spirit on me for others. And he's put his Spirit among us so that our nation and our generation can have a visible demonstration of what it's like when God dwells among people. That's why when we come together, we together are a household in which God dwells by his Spirit. That's why we together have to become an apostolic culture. It cannot just be a few of us. It has to be all of us. We all are on this battleship. We all have a role to play. We all understand we're on mission. So the unity of the church, the love and the kindness that is demonstrated among us, the fruit of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, these are all things that you and I must learn to abide. And it's the apostles and prophets that help us get there quickest. Ephesians 2:20 says that the church must be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 3:5 says this wasn't revealed to the Old Testament prophets or apostles. I'm not talking about Old Testament people. He's talking about New Testament people. So we need to be equipped and authorized if we're going to be commissioned. And that's the foundation that apostles and prophets lay. Now, having an apostolic mindset means far more than a willingness to be going. It means that you and I have to embrace the gospel of the kingdom. I have to imbibe the truth of the gospel. I have to see that it's lived out in my life. It's not, you see, people can go, well, it's nice if we worship, and you know, thanks for trying to teach me. I go, no. You and I need to learn how to commune with God in worship because there's a mission this week. See, if this is a cruise ship, then it's about your preference. Well, they weren't singing the song I like, so I didn't think it wasn't okay. If it's a battleship, you go, I get recharged. I get refocused. I get re-energized. God can speak to me. I'm going out to the battle, so worship becomes imperative. It's not a preference. I need to plug in. Oh, Lord. I need to hook up with the rest of the body of Christ. I need you to recharge these batteries because I got a giant out there waiting for me. Oh, Lord, blessed be your name. That's a different worship. Do you understand? See, when people go, well, I didn't really like the song. I go, oh. You think this is a cruise ship? Do you understand? I go, oh. And unfortunately, because if you take out apostles and prophets,
and you just leave evangelists, pastors, and teachers, you can drift into consumerism because it's, let's just gather the sheep. Oh, let's count them. Are you all here? Oh, are you feeling good? Yeah. Okay. Are you healthy? Yeah. Okay. It's God from that ugly world out there. I'm exaggerating just a little. We need to master what our master mastered. And we need to embrace what the Spirit of God is teaching. We need to drink deep. You need to drink deep. Because if we can't live what we preach, then this is just religious. It's a religious sham. Because if this is not real, if this is not true, if this is not demonstrable in my life and in your life, then we're just messing around here on Sundays. This has got to be real. This kingdom, the domain of our king, has to be manifested in your life and in mine. It's a nice little theory, but you know, when the real life hits, that's sweet, that's Sunday, but this is real life. See, that thing, it's either real every day or it's not real at all. It's either demonstrated in our lives or it's not. Now, we have to demonstrate this, and that requires all of us. The body of Christ in unity, functioning well, demonstrates the expression of God's kingdom. See, Jesus gave the church the keys of the kingdom. When he gave the authority of the kingdom back to the church, he said, okay, guys, it is your responsibility, church, my gatherings. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom where you come together. If you do this under an apostolic idea, the keys of the kingdom, the vested authority of God comes on the church, and the domain of the kingdom is made manifest on the earth, and your generation and your nation and your neighbors will see that there is a place where God moves among people. We owe this generation a demonstration of that. And it's going to take us all, not just one or two of us. It has to be an apostolic culture, not a few gifts. Ephesians 3, although I'm less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent, his eternal purpose, his ultimate dream, his always intent was that now, in this dispensation, through the church, the manifold, the multifaceted wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does it make sense now? God's intent was that now, through the church, he would demonstrate his amazing wisdom for every aspect of life. Your parenting, your finances, your marriage. He tends to show off through you. He wants to work through and equip you. There are works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. All kinds of people are needed to reach all kinds of people. When Peter Rasmussen was here, he told us about one of their missional communities that started, and they started outside, and they meet under a tree, and there's about 70 of them. And they're conservationists. They believe that the carbon footprint of the building is too, they can't meet in a building because it violates something inside of them. And when he said that, I realized that I would never be able to reach those people because I like buildings. You know, I'm not that guy. I'm not saying that they're wrong. I'm just saying, I wouldn't easily be able to communicate with those people. You know? But praise God, there's 70 people who think like that. And the guy's leading that and his wife, they think like that. It takes all kinds of people to reach all kinds of people. And the problem we do is like, oh, no, they're wrong, and the way we do it is right. The way we worship is right. The Bible we read from is right. The length of our service is right. What we say to people they're allowed to wear in church is right. The time we start our services is right. No, it's not. It's one of the expressions that you prefer. So I'm just saying to you, There are people out there in your life world that need you. They don't need me. Because honestly, I would freak them out, some of them. They think like you. They look like you. They act like you. They believe like you do. It takes all kinds of people to reach all kinds of people. And when, if we don't make this an apostolic culture, if it's a shepherding culture with a few apostles attached on the side, then we send the apostles off like, oh we'll go, well, just don't bug us. We're over here. Come back and tell us how it went. Does that make sense? That's not what we're trying to build here. Not a pastoral culture with a few apostles, an apostolic culture. Because we all need to be going. We all need to be out there. We all need to be bringing our strength. Mark 16:20 says, then the disciples went out everywhere and preached this gospel. And the Lord worked with them, confirming what they said by signs that followed. I want that to be said of the church. Northlands went out into their week and they preached everywhere. And God showed up and did signs. You know what is said of the early church? Great persecution broke out. And for some reason, the apostles, the ones who were commissioned to go, all stayed in Jerusalem. But the church was scattered. And everywhere the church went, they went preaching. And so this persecution, which was supposed to kill the church, just exploded the church into the Roman cult. The church went everywhere. And everywhere they went, they preached. And the people got saved and miracles broke out. And the church just exploded through the Roman Empire. But the apostles weren't the ones preaching. It was the church people preaching. They had developed in Jerusalem an apostolic culture that when pressure was applied, it just went everywhere and took over. I pray the Lord doesn't have to persecute us to get us moving. Amen. Like we'll go before you have to persecute us, Lord. We're dedicated to the dream that many, many, many people from this place will go out preaching the gospel. And that many, many, many thousands of people would hear the gospel because of you and because of our apostolic culture. Father, we come to ask you that you would do more than we've asked or imagined, and that you'd launch from this place many, many sons and daughters, many, many fathers and mothers who would go and preach your gospel. And that, Lord, thousands and tens of thousands of people throughout this world would hear the beauty of Jesus and come to know you because our church embraced the mantle to be an apostolic culture. We trust you for this, Lord, and let it be to your glory and yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen.